Good evening, everyone. Today, we're going to be launching out of Jeremiah again. And thank you, Soundroom, for all that you do. Jenna came up to me, and she's going down to camp this week, and she said, I'm going to miss your sermon this evening, but as soon as I get Dad on my way home from camp, I'm going to turn you on and listen to you. So, hi, Jenna. Lord willing, it is Friday, and you survived the week. I hope that it was awesome and that lives were changed. I just want to share a brief story before we get into Jeremiah. I had a coworker the other day, and we were changing job sites. We were going from Charlottetown down to Albany, and my boss has given me a nice new truck. And so with that nice new truck, I have the powers of Bluetooth. And so with my Bluetooth powers, I informed my coworker, who's about 36 and pours concrete and lives a fairly aggressive life, that he had three options. I had some Christian music he could listen to, or I had a sermon he could listen to, or I had a Navy SEAL going through a soldier's memoir, which I found interesting. And he said, I'll take the Navy SEAL. And I was like, yeah, that makes sense. And he's like, you know what? Give me the sermon. And I was like, all right, it's going to be blood and thunder. And he's like, ah, whatever, bring it on. So I hit him with Paul Washer's shocking youth message, which if you've heard that sermon, it is shocking. And he gets out of the truck in Albany and says, and he says this sincerely, he says, I think I'm going to hell and I'm afraid. And we had a few good conversations. And even through those good conversations, in my heart, I was still and still am struggling to be able to picture that man sitting right in the first pew where no one else dares to sit here tonight, right in the very first pew on a Sunday evening, giving praise and glory to God. And I don't know if you struggle with the same thing where sometimes it feels hard to believe that God is going to change someone's life radically forever. And I shared that story at a college and career conference yesterday, and I was talking to Rabbi and Rafa and Maria that evening, and they just told me how they came to know Jesus Christ. And it was very encouraging. It was pretty simple. Someone came up to them, invited them to come out to church, showed them hospitality and love, and here they are tonight, faithfully serving their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And their lives are dramatically changed. Maria actually ran into someone in Walmart who spoke her same native language. And that was literally all it took for a soul to be won for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I just thought that was so cool and encouraging to me in my lack of faith, believing that my coworkers would maybe sometime come and follow Jesus Christ. So I just want to use that as an encouragement for, as we evangelize, to do it with faith. I understand the centurion or the man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That seems to sum me up pretty good. Maybe we'll just open up in a word of prayer and then we'll dive in. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this opportunity we have just to worship you and to give you the praise and the glory and the honor that you deserve. And we just pray that through the reading of your word and through the thoughts that you've laid on my heart, that you would be glorified and that people here tonight, that we would see the need in ourselves to be changed more radically to be like your son, Jesus Christ, knowing that we fall so far short. And yet, God, you're so merciful and patient and long-suffering with us. And God, we just want to say you are an excellent father, the best father we could ever ask for or wish for. And we're just so thankful that you love us. We just pray that you will enable us to just give back, reflect back some of the love we have to you tonight. Amen. So I'm going to this will be our fourth sermon in Jeremiah, and I will quickly summarize our other three. We started in Jeremiah chapter 1 with the launch point, And I love a good launch point. That's whenever God gets a hold of someone and his trajectory is going one way, and all of a sudden it's a 180 and he's going another way. And God did that to Jeremiah in chapter 1. He calls him, and Jeremiah then becomes his man. After that, we got into the broken cisterns and the idea of what kind of water are you drinking? Are you drinking pure, clean water, or have you forsaken that pure, clean water and instead are drinking just this filthy, scummy, defiling water that defiles the heart as well? Next, we got into running with the footmen, and Jeremiah was getting tired, and God said, Jeremiah, if you're getting tired while the going's good, how are you going to do whenever things actually get hard? And we kind of hop from there into the battle with bitterness. And if we have bitterness in our hearts while things are very easy here in our nation, if persecution, if life actually gets harder for us, if we can't deal with the small things now, how do you think we're going to do once things actually get hard? We jump from there to chapter 20, and we looked at the fire that comes from God and the burning fire that can propel us into ministry, propel us into sharing the gospel. It's truly the something supernatural that can happen inside of us. And then we skip from there into chapter 23, where we saw that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And personally, that's been my favorite part of the book of Jeremiah, even through this sermon, just the fact that we can lay hold of the simple truth that it's nothing we could ever do, no righteousness, no good work we could ever do. It's simply the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's all been taken care of for us. So now, seeing as we were in chapter 23, what we're going to do is we're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 18, because we skipped over some things. And my goal tonight is to talk about discouragement and to talk about how we can keep on pressing on through discouragement. Jeremiah, as we'll just read from a couple of his prayers here, he suffered great discouragement and it was very warranted. His life was brutally hard, and how did he keep on going? What was the thing that helped him persevere right to the end? And in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18, these verses probably aren't read very often because sometimes we don't try to apply them to our own lives, but that's what we're going to try to do tonight. So Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18, then they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give any heed to his words. So this is Jeremiah's prayer now in response to that. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to famine and pour out their blood. By the force of the sword, let their wives become widows, the bereaved of their children, and let their young men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me, and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me, to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from their sight. But let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. And that doesn't sound very compassionate, does it? And we need to remember, in spite of Jeremiah praying this prayer, he goes on to continually serve these people. These are people that he, even in this moment of despair, he doesn't give up on them. He continues to faithfully proclaim God's word time after time. We're going to skip over to Jeremiah chapter 20 and just read this other prayer from verse 7 on. And I already took the fun part, the first three verses. I already took the fun part, so we're stuck with the discouraging part. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You're stronger than I and have prevailed, for I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, I was weary of holding it back and could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed. They will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed be the day which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed and see shame? And that sounds like somebody who's pretty discouraged. understatement. And what Jeremiah goes on to learn is that all these is God intervening in his life to make him more like Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be honest with you, I had three different sermons ready to go tonight. My first one, I like this one. It was encouraging determination, and it was going to be an encouragement to keep on pressing on, focused on the love of Jesus Christ. The next one was through, there's some very interesting genealogies in Jeremiah, believe it or not, and there's some awesome families. And I was going to look at encouraging families and the family unit and how, and just how God can use that. And then, even better, I had a sermon that I preached yesterday that almost nobody would have heard here today, and I could have had a nap this afternoon. But instead, we're on plan D, and I asked God for a word of what to preach, and I was surprised by his answer. His answer was trickle charger, and yeah, my face, or my mental face, looked mostly like your guys' faces now, kind of blank. A trickle charger, I should continue the conversation. It went, God, really? A trickle charger? And that was it. So that was the message. Message received. A trickle charger, if you don't know, is you get a battery that's dead, and you put a charger on it, and that it does a long charge. So it's something you'd leave plugged in overnight, and hopefully in the morning when you come, you take the battery that was dead, you put it in the car runs, right? Trickle charger. Yeah? Makes sense? Mostly? Okay. It's kind of funny. Morgan is normally my person that I call when I have an idea that doesn't seem that good. And then I don't always continue to do it anyway, because sometimes he says, don't do that, that's a bad idea. Except he did lead me astray with the Nerf gun, because I asked Morgan about the Nerf gun incident, and he said, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. But I didn't call Morgan, because the word was just so clear, and if I just said trickle charger to Morgan, he wouldn't have had any way to respond. So Yes, so here we go. How do we apply this to our lives? And the goal that I am trying to get us to focus on is the trickle charger is charging the battery to our life. Our soul, our spiritual walk has a battery, and depending on whether or not the battery is charged or not, that's going to be give or take how your day goes. If your battery has no juice, the car won't run, your spiritual life won't work. And so we want to look at the idea of defeating discouragement through a trickle charger. And so what we're going to do is think about ways that are around us all the time that we can receive encouragement from God. And we're basically, we're going to go, here, look, I'll show you. Because I brought a stack of books, and there's quite a few. And if you don't think I'm strange yet, then I don't know, you might never think I'm strange. I just want to show you, these are books that I've read over the last year or two, and not all of them all the way. But these are books, for example, that God has just used to, in some small way, to point me to himself and encourage me. If we look at Zechariah chapter 14, this is the goal. In Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah 14 and verse 20. This should be the goal for our lives. This is us trying to focus in. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. And holiness to the Lord, that was what was on the high priest's forehead, on that golden plate. Holiness to the Lord was something sacred. And now he's saying, in this day, it shall be engraved on the bells of horses. Horses, not sacred. They were actually discouraged. But in that day, God was able to take everything sacred or everything that could have been considered secular and make it sacred. Wow, that's awesome, Jeremy. You pulled that up really fast. I didn't know you could do that. And then, yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. And so our lives should be like this. As we live our everyday life, we will be in secular circumstances. Like I said, I work with concrete people. Most of you have professions. You're at grocery stores. You are going to be surrounded by the world. And how do we hear God speaking to us when we're in the world? Because that will be the difference. At least that has been the difference for me over the past few years, having a spiritual mindset and looking for God, even when I'm in the world and not expecting to see God. That has been the difference. Because when you get a glimpse of God, when you're somewhere talking to someone that you wouldn't expect, and you get a glimpse of God, that is massively encouraging. In Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1, and we will skip, we'll do verse 18. We'll read from 18 to verse 22, or 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like a corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so here we see every single one of us are witnessing, even in here, something that is proclaiming the glory of God. And when we're at work, there's always something in nature or creation that is proclaiming the glory of God. To all our coworkers, they are without excuse because deep down inside, they know this world is too perfect to have been made by anything less than a creator. And this is just one little snippet from a song. It says, "The whole world is talking to you, but you're lost. When will you listen? Love is waiting patiently when you start to listen." And oftentimes, we're too busy with our life to listen to what God has to say. There's lots of days that go by where I'm task, get home, check off a few more boxes, go to sleep. Those are the days where we're not going to be cluing into what God is trying to encourage us with because we're too busy. We need silence. You need to have quiet time in your life where it's just you and God, where it's just you're left alone with your own thoughts. And I find it insane how many young people, especially, they have earbuds in constantly and they never, ever get to hear God. Right, they're never alone with their thoughts and their conscience, because our thoughts and conscience might tell us we have to change something, and that's not always comfortable. The reason I was so reluctant in sharing these things with you is, have you ever had something that you thought was really cool? Like you have something, I don't know. Like let's scroll back to like when you're like 8 years old, and you had like a really cool monster truck. And you take this monster truck up to somebody, you're like, look at this awesome monster truck. And they're like, that's pretty lame. Like, you shouldn't be playing with monster trucks anymore. Like, go get, I don't know, a gun or a hockey stick or something cool. And you feel kind of discouraged because they didn't like your cool thing. And each of these things, they mean something to me, and they probably aren't going to mean very much to you. But in spite of that, I just want to use these things to hopefully encourage you and help us to train our minds to see God speaking to us even in ways we don't expect. And if you had told me this morning that I was going to have the Hobbit at the pulpit, I would have said, I don't think so. And I just want to say for any parents or anyone else, the first four books I'm going to read, I'm not recommending in any way. They're simply books that I've read, and I truly believe that God can use pretty well anything to speak to you if you're listening. They were all written by Christian people, and The Hobbit is not an allegory in any way. It is simply a story of good versus evil, and I don't want to make it anything more than that. In The Hobbit, it focuses on a small halfling named Frodo and Bilbo. There's a couple hobbits. But all through the book, he is looked down on because he is small. He is not strong. He's with a company of fierce warriors. They were like David's mighty men. David's mighty men, it says, the weakest of them could easily take on 100 and the strongest could take on 1,000. And so Bilbo is stuck with these warriors thinking, you know, I can't do very much. And a quote from Tolkien says, even the smallest person can change the course of the future. And I find that super encouraging. Each and every one of us here today can change the course of the future. And we see that in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. It just says, just the first snippet of it says, for who has despised the day of small things? And if there's anything that I know about God is God loves to use the small things. The things that whenever it's so obvious that it couldn't have been done by anything less than God, there's no way that you can take credit for anything whenever you realize how small you are. The next thing I came across was in Anne of the Island. So Anne of the Island is actually the third book. Did you know that Anne and Gilbert do not get married in the first book? I did not when I started this, and I thought I was only in for one, but we finished book three, and they're still not married. Spoiler alert. So that means we got to read book four. But Lucy Maud Montgomery, she was married to a minister, actually. And I've just been reading these books to my children, and I've enjoyed them as well, in spite of my grumbling. And I just want to read one small quote from this. In the context of this is she had a friend that she grew up in school, and her friend got sick at a young age. She's something like 20 years old, and she was going to die. And she, her friend, had spent her whole life wasting her time. She had done, she had been after the boys, invited to the dances, all about the parties. She would still go to church on Sunday, but she was just not ready for heaven. She thought that she believed in God enough to get to go there, but she wasn't liking the idea of the transition from earth to heaven. And this is what Lucy Maud Montgomery has to say. When you come to the end of one life, it must not be to face the next one with shrinking terror of something wholly different, something for which accustomed thought, an ideal, and aspiration had unfitted her. The little things of life, sweet and excellent in their place, must not be the things looked for. The highest must be sought and followed. The life of heaven must be begun here on earth. And I just thought that was super encouraging. You're just reading a book for fun with your kid, and you come across something that just points you to living fully for Jesus Christ. The next one, I'm not even going to try to explain this one. C.S. Lewis wrote a space trilogy, and the second one, the book was called Perlandra. And the first 120 pages were incredibly boring. And then there was four really good pages, and then the rest of it was also incredibly boring. And so that's... I will sum up just briefly. The main character is a man named Dr. Ransom, and he is put in a Garden of Eden situation where there is a tempter, and there is a new Adam and Eve on a different planet. And his job is to stop the tempter. And he knows that when he tries to do this, it could very well cost him his life. And when he's thinking about this, the voice of God comes to him and says, "My name is also Ransom." And I just thought that was so cool. Just that, God has ransomed us. And just reading, it just made me focus so much on just how God is doing a work and has ransomed us and has loved us. And no matter what the cost, even if it does cost our life, it is worth it because he has already ransomed us from death. The last one I have here is, well, the last one of this pile is Chronicles of Narnia. And I'll just briefly read a portion of it. And again, if you don't like allegories, that is very acceptable, and I'm not saying reading these in any way to encourage you to read them. I'm just saying that there is a portion of books I'm going to encourage you to read. But in, I'll just summarize to be quicker, in Prince Caspian, Lucy, the little girl who has the most faith, she sees Aslan afar off, and she tries to convince the others, look, Aslan's over there, and it was a hard uphill struggle to where Aslan was, and the others didn't see her, and they say, you know what, Lucy, like, we didn't see him, so he wasn't there. And so what they do, they go the other way and end up getting turned around and having to come back, and Aslan comes to Lucy in the night and talks to her, and she says, well, I tried to convince them. I tried to tell them they should follow you. Like, I couldn't have gone after you by myself, could I? And Aslan looks at her, and she says, well, I guess I could have. If I, you know, and that's just true. Like, there's so many things that we don't do because we're afraid. We're afraid of what people are going to think. We're afraid of what the consequences will be. And so... just in that little snippet, it's just another another way, if you have the right focus when you're reading things, you can see Jesus Christ. I'm running out of time, and I've got a lot of books. I'll skip. How many of you have read Animal Farm? George Orwell? That's all right. We'll skip Animal Farm. The next was just, I was working in my basement, and I didn't have the floor on yet. So I was in my basement, putting down insulation, and I heard this thud, thud, thud. And I look around, and I'm like, what's that? And thud, thud. And I look over, and there's a bumblebee, and he's flying into my wall. My wall is 10 feet high, and there's, you know, thousands of feet of sky. And he's just thud, backs up, thud, backs up, thud. Right? And he just keeps running into the wall. And my girls thought that was funny. And it's just, it just struck me in that moment. We do that all the time, right? It's what they call insanity. Keep trying the same thing with a different result. And we do that all the time. And we wonder why we end up discouraged, why we end up in the mess we're in, because we keep making the same mistakes over and over again, when all we need to do is look up. Like, if that bee had just looked up for a second, he would have stopped running into my wall. He could have heard it if he kept going. But that was just, anyway, it's just a life moment that, if you have the right perspective of, can be turned into praise. At work, I get to listen to what I like to in the truck. And once we get to work, the guys normally listen to what they want to listen to. And one of the people that was actually at Cavendish Beach Music Festival was one of the guys they were listening to. His name's Colby Ekhoff. I don't know. I don't know what his name is. He had a song that they were playing, and the song was "If I Were the Devil." And in that song, the guy is putting himself in the devil's shoes of what he would do. And so I tuned that out and sidestepped and said, okay, if I was the devil and I had a church congregation before me, what would I do? And my goal would be to have people be as comfortable as possible, have smooth sailing, nothing that could ruffle any feathers, nothing that could make somebody panic or jumpy. I would want to just get anybody in a church, my goal would be to get them to coast. And so I would make things smooth. And so just Charles Wesley, when he was preaching, he was riding on his horse one day, and he realized that no one had made fun of him for a couple days. So he got down off his horse to pray. Said, God, like, I don't know, is there sin in my life? Like, no one said anything bad about me. Like, have I done something wrong? And just then a farmer sees him, throws a rock at him, and he thanks the Lord and continues on the way, knowing that he's all good. Another one of the songs they were listening to, it's a song about Frankenstein, to be honest. The lyrics go like this, just a brief snippet of it. Nail in my head for my creator. So I think it's Frankenstein, I guess. You created me. Now show me how to live. And it reads, show me how to live. Show me how to live. Show me how to live. And my goal would be then, sidestep from the song, God, you are my creator. Please show me how to live. In this moment, and every single time that song would come on, it was a prayer for me. Instead of just listening to something that was garbage. Another song that I heard, this one was by a Christian artist, and I found it encouraging, was just, the song was titled End the Wars. It says, escape the pain of three wars, against my senses the chaos wars. Wars of seeing, hearing, and speaking. Wars of seeing, hearing, and speaking. Constant wars, I end the wars. Now, there's only one war left for me to fight. It's the battle for my own heart. The battle for my own heart. Now, there's only one war left for me to fight. The battle for my own heart. and how true that is. If we are losing the battle with our eyes, with our ears, with what we say, with where we go, if we are losing those wars, it's because we lost the main war. Those are just skirmishes. Those are just distractions and a result of losing the main war for your heart. And it's truly the love of Jesus Christ that can win the heart, that can conquer the heart, that can make it his own. We'll turn on to books I would now recommend. This is A Treasury of Prayer, the Best by E.M. Bounds. And I'll just quickly read a couple of these. He just summarizes a few people's lives who were devoted to prayer. Martin Luther said, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets victory through the day. I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." He had a motto, "He that prayed well has studied well." Joseph Aline arose at 4 o'clock for this business of praying until 8. If he heard other tradesmen plying their business before he would up, he would exclaim, "Ah, how this shames me. Does not my master deserve more than theirs?" And I like that one. It should shame us if we're sleeping in and other people are ready to go and serving someone and our God is not being served by us. I'll read one more. Edward Payson wore the hardwood boards into grooves where his knees pressed so often and so long. His biographer says, "His continuing instant in prayer, be circumstances what they may be, its most noticeable fact in his history and points to all the duty of those who would rival his eminency, to whose ardent and persevering prayers must no doubt be ascribed in a great measure of distinguished and utmost interrupted success." And the goal for us should be to wake up early in the morning and talk to God. We will miss these moments. We will miss the glimpses that God is trying to shine through our life, even in the noise, even in the hustle and bustle. God wants to speak to us so badly. He wants to speak to us so badly. And if we're not spending time listening to him in the morning, we shouldn't expect to hear him whenever it's louder. The next one I have is just a little quote from Watchman Nee. And it just says this: "Does this mean that God can be restricted by men? No. If God wants to work, who can limit him? A Christian receives much on the day of salvation, yet gradually these riches are lost. Why? Because in his spiritual journey, the Christian picks up many other things and holds on to them tightly. Thus, he has neither time nor capacity for spiritual things. Yet this is true corporately with the church, even if it is true individually with each Christian. The letter to the Ephesians reveals the church in her fullness. Thereafter, no one is able to reach such height. What the believer obtains at the beginning of his Christian walk is positional gain. Henceforth, it must be experiential gain. In order to gain experience, we must suffer loss. Unless we forsake what we tightly hold, we cannot gain more experientially. One day when we depart from this world, we may be able to say that our loss is but gain. For this reason, believers today need to follow God's work closely, lest they become castaways." And you just, if you continue to pick away at books or sermons or songs, you will be encouraged. I'll just read My Utmost for His Highest. It's an excellent morning devotion. I'm a couple days behind. I'll just read a couple lines that I read last week. It says, "The real danger of spiritual laziness is that we do not want to be stirred up. All we want to hear about is a spiritual retirement from the world. Yet Jesus Christ never encourages the idea of retirement. He says, 'Go and tell my brethren.' A saint does not take the initiative towards self-realization, but towards knowing Jesus Christ. A spiritually vigorous saint never believes that circumstances simply happen at random, nor does he ever think of his life being divided into the secular and the sacred. He sees every situation in which he finds himself as a means of obtaining a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ." And Charles Spurgeon, you can get just a couple little sermons, just a little snippet from this, just talking about whenever you first get saved and the feeling that that brought, and how sometimes to our shame we slip from that. It says, "Oh, well, do some of us remember when we would have gone over a hedge and a ditch to hear a sermon? We had not much knowledge, but oh, how we longed to know. We stood in aisles then. We never got tired. Now soft seats we need and very comfortable places. And the atmosphere must neither be too hot nor too cold. We're getting dainty now, perhaps, but in those first young days of spiritual life, what appetite we had for divine truth, what zeal, what sacred fire was in our hearts." And Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand, this was recommended to us by Greg Musselman. There it is. And he talks about when he was in prison and the brainwashing that he would experience. And this is how he endured brainwashing. And we might not realize it, but, and maybe some people are like me where they hear just garbage playing for hours of the day, and it's something that just wears you down, wears you down, wears you down. Same with what you're looking at your phone. It can just wear you down, wear you down. What you're looking at TV, all of it. The goal of all of, not all, the goal of most of it is to just wear you down spiritually, get you complacent. This is what he has to say. I've passed through brainwashing myself. It is the most horrible torture. We had to sit 16 hours a day for weeks, months, and years hearing communism is good, communism is good, communism is good, Christianity is stupid, Christianity is stupid, Christianity is stupid, give up, give up, give up. Several Christians asked me how we could resist brainwashing. There's only one method to resist brainwashing. It is heart washing. If the heart is cleansed by the love of Jesus Christ, if the heart loves him, one can resist all tortures. And they would go on to win communists to Christ in that prison. They were so passionate. They knew whenever they would start to preach, a guard would come in, drag the man out who was preaching, and beat the snot out of him. And they would count it as a privilege to be the one who would exhort their brethren when they weren't in solitary confinement. And so these are all probably very poor and don't mean very much to you, illustrations of what it means to feed on the Lord each and every second of each and every day. Each moment, God has something that he wants to be speaking to you. And this, like I said, this is just a trickle charge. This is just something to sustain you. This is not something that is supposed to propel you into being sanctified. That's the Bible, right? That's what the Bible is for, the Word of God. That's more the Word of God's more like the booster cables. That's when you get the jolt, right? Whenever you're reading it and it hits you. So we must have quiet time to think, and I'd encourage you, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, be creative to see how you can see God. And whenever that is your mindset, and you spend your entire day thinking, I wonder when I'm going to see God, when you see it, you will be encouraged. When you see it, discouragement goes away. Whenever that is your focus, it's hard to be discouraged. Whenever your focus is God, and maybe it's just the sunset, maybe it's just the trees. I work outside all the time, and that means that I'm outside all the time when it's raining and snowing and everything in between. And I've been trying to, just whatever the weather is, especially the worst weather, that's when you notice it. Give God the glory for the weather, no matter how bad it is, just because he created it and it is good. The rain, we need the rain. The snow gives everything a break. And the sun, I love the summer, so I never complain about the heat. But the way that Jeremiah endured to the end was he was getting these, and he wasn't getting them from trivial things like this. He was getting them from the direct word of God. Thus says the Lord, is said 156 times roughly in the book of Jeremiah. After each of those prayers I read, the very next line was, thus says the Lord. What did God use to encourage Jeremiah? When Jeremiah was down and out, did God say, you know, like, ah, I know it's rough right now? God just said, this is what I have for you to do, right? This is your goal. Keep on slugging. Keep on plugging away. It's not easy, and it's going to be hard, and there is a cost. And the cost for Jeremiah was high. So I just encourage you, I hope that made some sense, but I encourage you tonight to seek God in all aspects of life, and you won't be disappointed. Whenever we start seeking God in all aspects of our life, I think that's when he's going to begin to use us because we're ready for it. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that you are a great and awesome Lord. And we know that you've created so many good things in the world for us to enjoy. And we just pray that as we go through our day-to-day life, that we wouldn't be stuck thinking about the secular, but that we'd be focused on the sacred, that we'd be focused on giving the glory and the honor to your Son, Jesus Christ. He's so worthy. And we just pray that you would encourage us, that you would help us to learn how to listen to you, that you'd help us to see what you'd have us to see. God, we're just so thankful that you want to use us, and we're so thankful that you love us. And again, we just want to say we love you, and we just pray that you'll give us the conviction to live for you, that we'd be bold as evangelists, that we'd be consistent as disciple makers, and that we'd just be steadfast as Christians until the end. In your holy and precious name, amen.